What other could I else speak about except then starting with Abraham? So let's just dig into our Bibles and open with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. And we'll see how the story takes a little twist. So when he came close to Egypt, he was about to enter, and he said to Sarai, his wife, "Hear now, I know that you are a good-looking woman, so that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and kill me, but keep you alive. But please say that you are my sister, so that will go well with me for your sake, and so that I will stay alive because of you." When Abram entered Egypt, and Egyptians did notice that the woman was very beautiful, Pharaoh's princesses saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. So the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake, giving him sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. But the Lord inflicted great plagues on Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my own wife? Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go away." So Pharaoh gave orders concerning him to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife and everything he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev, which is the desert. Abram became wealthy with much cattle, silver, and gold. And as he went on his travels from the Negev, he came to Bethel and Ai, where he had built his first altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. How many times do we believe that we do the right thing, and so we go with it? We don't consult our parents, we don't consult an advisor, a mentor, godly friends, a confidant, but most important, God. Abram called on God in the last verse, but from chapter 12, verse 8, to chapter 13, 4, what did he do? He figured it all by himself. At first, he starts lying. It was a half lie, because Sarai was his half-sister, his stepsister. So at first, he starts lying. And interestingly enough, his son does the same thing. I talked to someone from our church about the influence that one generation has upon the rest. God says, "I will visit the iniquity of the forefathers until the third and fourth generation." Now don't jump to conclusions or judge until I finish the point. Watch this unravel. Abraham lied, Isaac lies in the same manner, and Jacob lies and builds a name for trickery. So was that not an effect of the third generation? You're right. It also says in the Bible that the kids will not eat the sour grapes of their fathers. True. If you repent, you don't. So did anybody repent in the story of the sin of lying? In order to repent, you first have to acknowledge that there's a problem. Psalm 106:6 says, "Together with our ancestors, we have sinned, done wrong, and acted wickedly." So you first have to recognize that there's a problem. See, it's not about generational sins, but what it's about repentance and recognizing that when we as a congregation or as a group or personally have wronged someone, we have to repent. It's all three. You could be in a group, you could be in the congregation, or it could be you personally. So here's the interesting part that I realized talking to this person, the influence of a person. So for example, Elise and Caleb, they know me. That's the first generation. Their grandparents, which is my father, my mother, and Anka's father and mother, are the second generation. And by having their great-grandparents alive, that is the third generation. So as Elise and Caleb see how my grandparents, their great-grandparents act, it influences them. So you can see how the influence from three generations now have an influence on us or our kids' lives. And my question is, how is your walk? Can you stop and repent of sin? Will you stop now? See, the funny thing is that Abraham ended up in the same spot 13 verses later where he was before. In the same place. And that's what happens when you fail to repent. You end up in the same spot, except you lose a lot of time meanwhile. And you've heard people in their 70s repent and heard them say that, "I wish I've done this in my youth." Israel went around for 40 years because of their failure to repent. And my question is, how much time will you lose before you repent? And so repentance means what? First, the lesson at hand. Lying, trickery, maybe using your friend as an excuse of where you want to go and lying about your true intentions. Lying to God, your peers, people at church of your true intentions. Lying about what time you come home. And this is one example, but really just examine yourself truly. Ask God, what is wrong in my life? That's what David did. But let's look at what God was concerned about speaking through the prophet Amos. Their hearts first, then the laws. It was the heart that was the problem. The breaking of laws are just the effect, but not the cause. God wants to deal with the root of the issue. And God has a problem with the heart. In chapter 6, verse 1, God has a problem because the people of Israel are feeling at ease. He says, "Woe to those who feel complacent." In verse 13, he says, "You take pleasure in worthless things. And you think the power is from your own strength." Like how many likes we have on Facebook or Twitter followers or what we can do. Another issue that he has is in chapter 5, verse 12, where he's pushing the poor aside. And he mentions this all the time, the widows, the orphans, and the poor. See, because the heart is in the wrong, chapter 5, 21 says, he hates the festivals, and he takes no pleasure in the assemblies. So I ask, is this a God about law adherence, or about a heart being in the right place? He is about both. A God of balance, not of extremes or rigidity. At the same time, see, he also cares about that we obey his commandments. So let me ask you, do your parents care that you understand why you need to come maybe home early or the time that they designate for you? And the question is, are you doing it with a willing heart to listen to them? Yes. And yes, you have to do both. See, they care about your heart, but they also listen that you listen to what they say. If your heart isn't there, then when you're not under your parents' authority anymore, you'll go astray because your heart wasn't in the right place. You just did it because you had to. See, so let's see what God has an issue with. They see small things, but big enough to write a book in the Bible and send the whole prophet out and tell the people about it. Amos 4, chapter 4, 4 and 5 says, he doesn't like tithes after 3 days. He wants his first part right away. He doesn't like leavened bread in worship or bragging in public about offerings. See, and my question is, why do these problems arise? Amos 2:4 says, because they rejected God's Torah, his commandments. They haven't kept the laws, and they lied that they don't have to keep it. Pretty interesting, to say the least. See, any of these things are not mentioned in the Torah. They are the root of not listening to God's commandments. He cares about the heart. And That's what the sermon tonight is entitled, Heart of Worship. See, it doesn't care if you're Baptist, if you're Pentecostal, if you're Catholic, if you're Orthodox. He cares that you are a Apokoit. Now, how do you say that in English? A quick example is I'm working in an Orthodox Jewish home right now. And they asked me when I plan to come to work because of religious reasons. Knowing that what they were hinting at, and knowing their background, I said, don't worry, we don't work on Shabbat. And they said, oh, you're Jewish. I said, no, what I am a worshiper of Hashem, of God. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well, just like you do. So, what do you call a Apokoit in English? A worshiper. My question is, do we sing or do we worship? Do we come to church or do we worship? Do you give money offerings or tithes or do you worship? Do you give money to charity or do you worship? God wants worshipers. He said, I will make a new covenant with you and put my rules and regulations in their hearts. So here's the thing. Nobody sees your heart except God. And that is why we can't judge others, because we don't want to put ourselves in the place of God. Because He's the only one who can judge the hearts of men. People don't see the heart. All they see is the effect. And they could judge. And my question is, what spirit and intentions you have while singing, while putting the money in the offering plate, while in the charity that you give, do you just give it because you're in the habit of doing it? Or, you know, it's that time of the month? See, nobody but the Lord sees. My question tonight to you is, how is your heart? The Father cares that you listen, but not blindly, but willingly, with joy in your heart. Seek God always, not just when convenient. And check your heart. Ask Him to check it for you. That's what David said. See if there's anything wrong within me. And seek me out. See what you're missing. And if you feel like you're in Egypt or in the desert or in the land where nobody knows you, come back. Come back to the heart of worship, to God and God alone. Amen.